Thank you, Mr. Warren. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. Brethren, it was May 1956. Dick Johnson, 21, newly commissioned lieutenant junior grade in the U.S. Navy, prepared to take off from a naval air station at Norfolk, Virginia. He was to pilot a Grumman S-2F Navy aircraft, which was a propeller-driven airplane whose twin engines supplied the airplane with more than 3,000 horsepower. One of Dick's close friends, who was also a fellow officer, told this story. Dick was described as a fine person, steady, dependable. He was a likable young man with high morals. He had completed 1.5 years of flight training and had shown unusual interest in learning the craft as a military pilot. On this particular morning, Dick reported to work at 8 a.m. At 8:10 a.m., he had his plane hurling down the runway to take off. When the aircraft reached flying speed, he pulled back on the stick and the plane started to rise. Then tragedy struck. The right wing folded and the plane flipped over and exploded into flames. In just a few minutes, Dick was dead. What went wrong? Well, they did an investigation, and the investigation clearly showed the cause of the crash. You see, pilots are supposed to go through a checklist and perform certain routine inspections before starting the plane engine, before taxiing, before takeoff, after reaching altitude, before landing, and after shutdown. This checklist is designed with safety in mind to prevent the pilot or his crew from neglecting any point that could cause an accident. Before starting a plane's engine, for example, the exterior of the plane is to be visibly checked, to make sure that the control surfaces are able to function properly, that nothing is obstructing any of the moving parts. The Grumman Company, which manufactured Dick's aircraft, had, with the cooperation of the Navy, prepared a detailed, complete checklist for this particular plane. But the investigation showed that Dick had not gone through this checklist, or he would have not crashed during takeoff. That was his fatal mistake. This particular aircraft was constructed with folding wings that could be turned up while on board ship, and this was to minimize the storage space required. When the wings were down in the normal position for flying, there were 32 locking pins that had to be secured. This would hold the airplane's wings rigid. There were two ways to determine whether the pins were locked or not. One, they could be seen on inspection from the ground. Number two is the actuating lever in the cockpit could be checked by pushing it fully forward. The difference between the locked and unlocked position of the lever was only about 1/4 to 1/2 inch. So if Dick had checked visually on the ground inspection or had checked the lever, he would have known. He would have known that the pins weren't locked. And he also would have known that the aircraft couldn't fly. They couldn't fly until the pins were locked, He didn't check. He didn't check. The pins remained unlocked, and the wings couldn't support the aircraft in flight. The wing folded, the crash occurred, and Dick was dead. Just because he didn't use his checklist. Just because he did not use the checklist that was provided. Brethren, the whole point of this story is that there's a spiritual lesson here. There is a spiritual lesson here. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming to the earth again and soon, possibly sooner than we might even think. When he comes, the angels will gather the then resurrected saints along with the living saints, then changed to immortality, and take them to meet Christ in the air. For our first scripture, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 24, and we're going to read verses 30 and 31. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In order to take off successfully and meet Christ in the air, certain preliminary conditions are essential. If even one of these essential conditions is neglected, we won't be able to rise and meet Christ in the air. So, brethren, here then is a checklist of items that we need to be sure of in preparation of being born into the family of God at Christ's return. There are 7 items on this list that we're going to be covering today. Item number 1 on the checklist: repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Until we have faith toward God, repent, are baptized, and granted forgiveness of our past sins, we've not taken the first necessary steps to becoming Christian. Acts 2 and verse 38. Let's go ahead and turn there. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But it tells us right there, repent and be baptized. Baptism is necessary not only for the forgiveness of sins, but so that we may receive God's Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of God's ministers. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not begotten as children of God, and we will never be able to be changed to immortal spirit at Christ's return. Not only must we be forgiven of our past sins and receive God's Spirit, but we must also be forgiven of any subsequent sins that we may still yet commit. And we're human, and we will. Christ's prayer outline includes that request for the forgiveness of sins. And we know the Lord's Prayer. It's listed in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. We won't turn there, but Luke 11, verses 1 through 4 is one place you can find it. And also Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 is another place that you can find that prayer outline. We all at times sin. You know, we're not perfect, we're human, and we sin. But if we repent of those sins, turn and go the opposite direction, and ask for forgiveness, God will grant it. He will grant forgiveness. Sins not repented of and thus unforgiven cut us off from God. We're cut off from God if we sin and we don't repent. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. We'll use that as a reference scripture. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So that tells us right there, we must repent. We must repent. No one knows, brethren, when death will end our physical existence. After death, in the next instance, we will be standing in front of God. We will be standing before God, waiting judgment. And we're being judged right now. So we'd better not stand unrepented with a lot of unforgiven sins. Moving on to number two. Number two, obey God. Obey God. From Genesis to Revelation, one of the Bible's major themes is that we must obey God. You know, Adam and Eve didn't. They didn't, and they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And most of mankind, as we see it now, has been cut off from God ever since. Notice, however, how Abraham, the father of the faithful, set the example. In Genesis 26 and verse 25, God said, "Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham was the father of the faithful. The prophet Moses repeatedly stated that obedience to God would result in blessings, while disobedience would result in just the opposite, cursings. God's commands and laws show the right way to live, and they also define sin. And no sinner is going to be in God's kingdom. In fact, if we do not keep God's commandments, we do not really know God at all, and we are liars if we say we do. 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. We were talking just about this scripture earlier this morning. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. Says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." It's plain as day. The last chapter of the Bible states that also. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says that only those who do God's commandments will have a right to the tree of life. Only those that do God's commandments will have the right to the tree of life. So, do we realize the importance of trying to keep every one of God's commandments as perfectly as possible? Some neglect what they consider minor laws or least commandments. Some justify or rationalize little white lies or minor transgressions of the Sabbath and other laws. But brethren, it's stated in the Bible, sin is sin. Sin is sin, and whether it is a little or great, that will prevent us from entering God's kingdom unless repented of and forgiven. Going back to Dick Johnson. Dick Johnson neglected one little thing. One little thing in his pre-flight checklist. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life. Don't let what we might consider a little thing keep us out of the kingdom of God. Some people have the attitude of doing as little as possible, doing just what's required and no more. Well, Jesus said that if we do only what is commanded of us, then we are still unprofitable servants. We must do all God commands and then go above and beyond. And then go above and beyond in our Christian lives. Checklist point number 3. Good works. Good works. Jesus said that Christians are a light of the world. And he told his followers in Matthew 5 verses 14 and 15. Matthew 5 verses 14 and 15. Says, let your light shine, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Brethren, an essential part of Christian living is to do good works. Performing good works is simply doing good to others or following the principle of give rather than get. Where have we heard that before? You know, Mr. Armstrong taught that all of his life. I remember hearing that all the time growing up. Good works are expressed in outgoing love and concern, in showing kindness and consideration to others. If we are attached to the true vine, Jesus Christ, we will have much fruit and many good works. John 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5. John 15 and verse 5 states, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And that is true. I mean, we have to rely on God. Number 4 on the checklist, Bible study. Bible study. God's words are a lamp to our feet. And they show us the way to go. And that's stated in Psalms 119 and verse 105. God's words are a lamp to our feet, and they show us the way to go. Without them, we're going to go astray. There's no other method of learning the right way of life except to read or hear His words. So how can we know what God expects of us in our Christian lives, unless we diligently study His Word? God must talk. God must talk to us and convey to us the knowledge of His will. And since He doesn't audibly speak to each of us, we hear what it is we're supposed to do by studying His Word. This is why we must study, and study often. Don't think we'll be able to stand before Christ and say, they didn't tell me. They didn't tell me. The philosophy that what you don't know won't hurt you doesn't apply with our relationship to God. It just doesn't apply. Ignorance of the law in this case, God's laws, is truly no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. Because we have the opportunity to learn. Each and every one of us have the opportunity to learn what we should know by studying the Bible. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, I want to read from the Revised Standard Version. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God." Brethren, we must study often. We can't leave such essentials of Christian living to someone else. This is something that we individually have to do for ourselves. Our wife or husband can't study God's word for us. We must do it for ourselves. Bible study is an essential part of our daily life and routine. Moving on to number five, prayer. Prayer. Now, not only must God regularly talk to us, but we must regularly talk to Him too. We must have a two-way conversation with God to please Him. You know, the faithful people of God throughout the Scriptures were praying people. David prayed three times a day. So did Daniel. Daniel continued his practice, even though he knew that it may be the cause of his death. Jesus Christ also prayed long, and he prayed often. On at least one important occasion, just before the selection of the 12 disciples, he prayed all night long. So, in Philippians 4 and verse 6, this is also, I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version. Philippians 4 and verse 6. It says, "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God." Let your request be known to God. Brother, not only should we make our needs and requests known to God, but we should thank Him also. Thank Him for His mercy, His blessings. We should count our blessings and thank God for them each and every day. You know, the fact that we're breathing, that we're alive, that's a tremendous blessing. And if there's times that, you know, you find that it's hard to include study the Psalms and see how David thanked God. See how David thanked God. Compare our blessings with those of others. You know, there's always those that are suffering from illness and handicaps. And we have no shortage of things to thank God for. You know, we can't walk with God if we can't talk with God. Think about that. We can't walk with God if we can't talk with God. Brethren, we have to make prayer an important part of our daily lives. Make it a habit to spend time each day on our knees, in private place and in prayer. And in addition, pray silently. Pray silently at other times. There's no set standard that says you can't pray while you're driving. Don't close your eyes, of course. But you can pray. You can pray while you're driving. We pray, meditate. I drive to Gallipolis twice a week. It takes an hour to get there, an hour to get back. That's four extra hours. You get to do a lot of meditating, praying. So take the time. Occasionally, we should fast also, and that helps us to draw even closer to God. Number six is have the right attitude. Have the right attitude. You know, it's easy to get in the wrong attitude and not even realize it. Some of the things that are considered wrong attitudes, envy. Envy, for example, you know, we may be envious of someone else, his opportunities or their blessings, when we compare ourselves to them. But remember that we are to rejoice with others. We're to rejoice with others when they receive blessings rather than envying them. And it states in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. It states, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with him. And we're not to compare ourselves with anyone else in the first place. You know, sometimes God gives one person special opportunities for service, while at other times he gives such opportunities to someone else. We all need to learn to be humble and to take it gracefully. We must never envy or despise others in the process. You know, another wrong attitude is to have hurt feelings. To have hurt feelings or bitterness towards others. A root of bitterness, if not torn quickly, will ultimately consume and destroy a person. We can't let that happen. Some people become upset because of what someone else does, or in some cases, what another person doesn't or will not do. Well, God is the judge of us all, and he will take care of the problem in his own way and in his own time. So why lose our salvation? Why lose our salvation because of the action of others? Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. He is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 and verse 10. Some people, unfortunately, get in the wrong attitude and do Satan's work for him. Making accusations against others in the church. If someone sins and we know it, we should follow Christ's instructions. One of the worst attitudes to get in is that of rebellion. And Satan is the arch rebel. He is the arch rebel, and he's sometimes able to influence people in the church to do what he wants, to do what he did and rebel against God. Such rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The kind attitude that we all need to have is expressed in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. And again, I'll read that in the Revised Standard Version. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. But this is a man to whom I will look, he that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Such a person is not proud or haughty, but is meek and modest. He's childlike, open, teachable, and approachable. He's respectful of God, his government, and his laws, and his servants, and other people. Number seven, endure to the end. Endure to the end. You know, it won't do us any good whatsoever if we fulfill the previous 6 points, you know, for a while and then quit. It is a person who endures to the end that'll be saved. You know, if you think about a race, in a race, the only ones who are rewarded are those who finish. One who drops out only after a few laps doesn't receive the prize. Doesn't receive the prize and are not honored. Brethren, we must not quit. We must not quit. We must be determined to reach our goal. Our goal is the kingdom of God. Brethren, Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to come again to restore God's government to this earth. At that time, he will reward each and every one of us according to our works. That occasion is probably a lot closer than we may think. So we must take these steps, these checklists, put it into our everyday lives. We must study, pray, and fast about these. We must make sure that we fulfill all the requirements on this checklist. Make sure we are continually examining ourselves with this checklist so that we won't fall short. We won't fall short in any of these areas. Then when Christ does return and we're standing in front of him, we will be able to take off. We will be able to meet him in the air. We will be able to listen as God the Father says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant."